Last week we looked at the attitude of Cain, which was the title of the message out of Genesis chapter 4. And today the title is, Don't You Get It, Bro? So we last left the incredible sad story of Cain and Abel in chapter 4 last week. And we only made it to the first six verses, and it ended, Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? Has anybody experienced this last week? Getting angry and trying to hold on to your countenance? Yeah, they work hand in hand, don't they? You don't believe me? Just look in the mirror when you get mad. Yeah. Why do I look like that? Because I'm angry. But we also spent quite a bit of time in the explanation of why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's, which was the attitude of his heart. Think about that in its totality. It was the attitude of his heart in coming to give sacrifice to God. And I like how one writer phrased it. He says, how easy it would have been for God to have corrected Cain by comparing him with Abel. That is the way we parents often handle the discipline of our children. But God did not say, why don't you worship me like your brother Abel does? God pointed Cain to the standard which he had set, not to the example of his brother. Nevertheless, Cain made the connection. Cain's offering was not accepted. Abel's was. God gently admonished Cain and instructed him that the way to win his approval was to submit to the divine pattern of approach to God. Cain concluded that the solution was to eliminate his competition and to murder his brother, as we'll see today. God will always give us an out to our situation, but we must deal with it on his terms and not our terms. I like Pastor Chuck always said, there was never a time where sin was at my door that God didn't warn me that it was there. He said, and so we have an opportunity to either listen to God or to go our own way. So we pick up in our study where we left off last week, Cain being admonished by God. And we spoke about God asking Cain, why are you angry? And that was because of the obvious look on Cain's face. He could not conceal what was going on inside of him. And it's explained in this manner. Why is your countenance fallen? See, it's easy to see that look on other people's faces, isn't it? When their countenance is fallen. And you can tell that they're mad. And we're so good at trying to mask it, though, but we actually lie about it. When you're actually mad at someone and they say, is anything wrong? No. Are you mad? No. What's wrong? Oh, I'm just tired. I'm not the only one who's done that, right? I'm just tired, right? Really, my heart is, I'm tired of you. I'm tired of your nonsense. I'm tired of putting up with you. Whatever it is. But it's just as easy for others to see it on our faces as well. And we got to remember that. And God is personally asking Cain, and he tells him in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? See, he's telling him. He knows. If you do what's right, you know you're going to be accepted, right? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Interesting, God gives Cain an out to his dilemma, whatever it was, whatever Cain was dealing with. And oftentimes we don't even know why we get angry or short, but like Cain, God does. He knows why we get angry. Sometimes we don't even know why we're angry. Have you ever just woke up bent?
Yeah.
But you didn't even.
Yeah.
I always blame it on the coffee. I haven't had my coffee yet, right? Or I tell Linda, yeah. She goes, can we go do that? I'm going, not till I have my coffee. Because I can't even think straight. It's my spiritual serum. I have to have coffee. Otherwise, I'm a mess. One writer says, if you struggle with anger, ask yourself the question God asked Cain. Why are you angry? You'll probably learn that you're a lot more selfish than you care to admit. You may discover that your anger is a cover for some other area of disobedience in your life. It may be due to your wrong perception that God is dealing with you unfairly. I'm as good as Christian as so-and-so, but look how God has blessed him. But all I get is suffering and problems. It's not fair. Anybody else ever felt that way?
Oh, yeah.
The raising of your hand, almost everybody's hand in the room is up. One of the instructions that I gave us last week as a homework was, when you feel angry or you feel shorted or hurt, ask the Lord, why do I feel like this? Now, we might sit there and say, well, I know why I feel like this, because of them. But Lord, why am I feeling this way? I have to really coach myself a lot of times to say, Al, don't just be angry all the time at things. Don't just get mad at dumb stuff, right? I almost said stupid people, but I didn't. Dumb stuff, right? People that do dumb stuff, Shirley, they just, I don't know, just upsets me, you know? And I think sometimes I get upset because there's a little bit of me in that, see? And I get angry. But if there's something in me that is causing this, generally we see that even if we have a cause to be miffed or angry, oftentimes we are the ones who take it a little too far. Sometimes, have you ever been around or had people that you knew that, man, they just got under your skin and they didn't feel that way about you? Like, nothing bothers them. Like, don't you ever get mad at that stuff? No, why? Then we'll say, well, they're clueless. That's why. They don't know what's going on. But although it may not be popular to hear, it has a significant amount of truth to what this man says. You may discover that your anger is a cover for some other area of disobedience in your life. Think about that for a moment. It might be a cover for some other area of disobedience in your life. Oftentimes, we don't remember when we're disobedient to the Lord. He instructs you to do something and we put it off. Yet it's always there. How many know if God asks us to do something, He doesn't ever forget, right? Remember in 1968, I asked you? He's like, He doesn't forget. He forgets our sin, but when He wants us to do something, there's a reason for it. He's telling Cain right now, look, if you do well, everything's going to go well with you. But God tells Cain, if you don't, will you not be accepted? If you do well, you'll be accepted. But He doesn't leave Cain there either. He tells him if he refuses to do the right thing, then sin lies at your door and it is ready to pounce on you. That's scary. By way of illustration, several years ago when I just came back from a trip in Boston in 2013, there was a well-known baseball sportscaster's son that was arrested for stabbing his girlfriend to death. This guy had just been arrested for causing some sort of domestic quarrel. He had a restraining order against him, and he was let out of jail. And in less than a day, what does he do? He doesn't heed the warning of the judge, but he goes back to his girlfriend's house, and he kills her. If this guy would have just done what was right, or do well, as God tells Cain, this guy would be free right now. But he's not. He's in prison. Matter of fact, life imprisonment without parole. He's in bondage right now because his sin ruled over him. It took him. And he no doubt has been in bondage for quite some time before all of this, because they discovered that he had a history of abusing women. He had a history of drugs and history of crime. And his relationships often did not go very well. So it didn't just happen. It's something that had been going on for quite some time. It was rehearsed over and over with him, not taking heed of the counsel for those who loved him. And he's now in bondage, serving life. And this is how our study begins today. We see exactly what God said would happen to Cain if he didn't keep his sin in check. God tells Cain, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so again, we see that same word there, desire, that we saw in chapter 3. Remember that? With the women, he said, you will have the desire for your husband. It means to rule over. And Cain is told, look, buddy, sin is right at your door and it wants to rule over you. How many of you know we have that same door that Cain has? It's right there. It's a spiritual door. And sin is ever waiting. That's why we got to keep this spiritual closet clean, right? We got to confess our sin. We have to take in the things that are of God and reject the things that are not. But Cain is so messed up with his sin, which is anger, by the way, for him. Now, is it okay to be angry? Sure. But the Bible says, do not sin in your anger, okay? Or another way of looking at it too is, don't let your sin lead to outbursts of wrath. You ever seen someone do that? They go crazy, right? I mean, they go from 0 to 60 in being mad in like 2 seconds, right? Words coming out of their mouths that you never would have thought you would have heard. But they get angry. And it brings up a question for us that is not pleasant to hear, but worth noting. We need to ask ourselves, what sin may be lying at our door? Because it's there. And Satan is just waiting for the right moment to enact it, to pounce on us, okay? It could be the sin of anger, like Cain, or it could be the sin of pride, or the sin of self. That's even worse, the sin of self. What is that? It's all about me, right? You hurt my feelings because you didn't approach me in the right way, right? But it could even be the sin of self-righteousness as well. Whatever a person struggles with that is not of God, be sure its desire is to rule over us. But we need to rule over it. We need to be serious about it. To not repent of it only leaves it with the ability to rule over us. Some people make excuses for their sin, so they think it's never going to rule over them. Well, the reason I did that was because of that. So I have an out. But when you go before God and you ask him, or you use those silly lines, what do you suppose he's going to think or say? Yeah, right. I already dealt with Cain. You know, really, sin is like mold, if you ask me. You guys have experienced that. One day there's a little speck, right? And you go the next day, if it's not treated, I'll take care of it tomorrow. You go back tomorrow, the whole board is filled with mold, isn't it? Or is it just my house?
No.
My goodness, I got a piece of wood out there. I do know this, bamboo wood, that mold spreads like, oh my gosh. I can't believe it. I left it out one day and it was filled with mold. I'm like, gotta burn that. I should have taken care of it before it got like that. First you see a little speck, and the next day, wham, it's all covered in it. And that's the same way that sin is as well. I have another illustration that I just thought of today as I was writing this out. In the late 90s, when I got retired from the police department, I contemplated being a chaplain for the police department. But I didn't want to be a chaplain for the community because I'd already worked in the community all those years. I'd arrested people, put up with all that trash. My heart was towards the officers. I wanted to be a chaplain for the officers. Because remember, I dealt with a lot of guys who wanted nothing to do with God, okay? But being a former officer, I knew how to reach them. I knew what to say, and I knew what not to say to them. But I wanted to get them to learn about Jesus. So I went to the chaplain. His name was Paul Hirth. And I told him, I said, hey, I really would like to be a chaplain with the police department to help you with the officers. And his eyes just lit up. He said, I've never had an opportunity to have somebody that has the experience that you have as being an officer to go along with me. I said, I'm here to help you. Matter of fact, I even have a title for me already. I'll be called Colonel, Chaplain Officer Liaison. I'm going to be a colonel. He liked it. He looked at me. He took out a radio and I forget what else, a pager at that time. And he handed it to me. He goes, Al, this is going to be great. I just have to do one thing. I got to take it by this lieutenant, tell him what we're going to do, and I'm sure he'll go for it. Well, the lieutenant rejected it. He said, if Al wants to be a chaplain, he can go to the training that everybody else has gone through, which is ride 40 hours in a police car and observe the officers. I'm like, no, that ain't happening. I did 13 years of that. And so it fell by the wayside. I went to his office sometime a couple of weeks after that, and he was pretty dejected. And he said, you know what, Al, I'm going to join the police academy. I want to reach these officers, and if I become a policeman, I will be able to think just like them. With the chaplain. He's going to become the police officer now. He can't have me helping him, but he is going to become a police officer. I looked at him, and this guy had such a sweet disposition. He was just a really nice guy. He was a pastor of a church and in Clovis. And I looked at him, And I had just such a pain in my heart. I said, Paul, please don't do that. Don't go to the academy. Don't do that. Just wait for them to lose their minds and let me come in and help you. He's like, they won't do it, Al, but I need to reach these officers, so I'm going to go to the academy. He went to the academy, became an officer, was on the streets for a couple of years, actually still pastored his church. All of a sudden, he gets caught up in some of the stuff that officers do sometimes, ended up drinking with some of them after work, ended up having an affair with a woman, all the while pastoring his church, by the way. And the gal he was having an affair with, she decided she was going to reconcile with her husband. So he goes to the husband's house, to their house, in the morning, early morning hours, in uniform and in a police car. He confronts the guy and tells him, his words, that he was breaking off the affair. And the man got mad at him and attacked him, so he pulled out his service revolver and he shot him. He immediately tried to hide up all the evidence, mopped up all the blood, tried to make it look like somebody just came in, it was a random killing, and he lied. They found out because they started investigating, and they caught him red-handed. He was found guilty of manslaughter, charged with 23 years in prison. He just finished his 17th year, and I just read today he's going to be let out in December and give him off for good behavior, whatever that is. What's really sad is that I told this guy not to do that. And there was a reason for it, because I know what goes on there. And just like God is telling Cain, if you do well, it's going to go well with you. But if you don't, sin is lying at your door. And look what happened. This man's whole family, he had 5 kids. He devastated. Not only that, but the guy who investigated him was a good friend of mine that I had been witness. I came to Christ after I had met him. So we had a history together as being drinkers and all this other stuff. But when I got saved, that was it. So I kept ministering to this guy. He was the investigator. He came to me and he said, I need to talk to you. I don't want to hear anything else about your Christianity. Because that man just flat out sat in there and lied to us. And you're telling me that God is good? It blew the whole testimony for this guy's salvation, see? And the close of the trial, which was really interesting, the judge admonished him. He says, this case is all about trust. And then he read a letter that he received from a person that said, the defendant betrayed his wife. He betrayed his fellow officers. He betrayed the citizens of his community to whom he was sworn to protect. And he betrayed his God. That was enough for me to say, if only you would have listened. But then I have to ask myself, where have I been in that place? Where have we been in that place? If we look back on some of our mistakes, if only I would have listened, what would have been like? And Cain is sitting there right now. He's in that place. And it's really sad because Cain doesn't like the idea that his brother's sacrifice is accepted and is rejected, and he's just mad. That's it. He isn't even listening to God. He's just mad. Look with me at verse 8. It's now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. This is after all this stuff had happened. He got rejected. So what does he do? He doesn't go off and just start sniveling to people. He goes to his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. See, there's a lot of speculation about this. And we're not told what Cain talked with Abel about. It doesn't say. But we do know that anger was a big part of it. Some writers say that he went out into a field because they were out there by themselves. Nobody could see them. But it also speaks of a way in the language that it's written in here that it's highly possible one. A writer says that Abel was killed by the cutting of the throat. Now, I looked at my question. I said, now, how does he know that? Why would you say that? Because of verse 10. It says, the blood of Abel is all over the ground. God is telling Cain. The blood is all over the ground. His blood cries out to me. I read one commentary that said, Cain was so angry at God rejecting him that he gave God a blood sacrifice, all right. but it was at the expense of his brother. This is what sin does to us, just like the chaplain I was telling you about. And I got to tell you, this was one of the nicest guys I had ever met. He was so nice, I wanted to go work with him. I don't do that with a lot of guys in the police department. None of us are nice. But with him, he had such a sweet just spirit about him. And I warned him, I said, this job will eat that spirit up. I know. But this is what sin does. It puts us in bondage. And it limits us from the things that God has intended for us. If you look back on some of the decisions we've made in our lives, we have to look and say, God, why did you let me do that? Right? Or maybe we look back on some of the prayers that didn't get answered and we say, God, thank you for not answering that prayer. Right? He knows better. But bondage limits us from the blessings that God has for us. That's what it does. Why? Because we're imprisoned. Even when he gives the blessings to us, we don't appreciate them because we're in bondage to our anger or to our hate or to whatever it is. But Cain cannot contain his anger that God told him would have a desire for him. And he kills his own brother. Think about that for a moment now. What a tragic thing here in our verses. Adam and Eve is thinking that Cain is their deliverer. He's going to be the seed that's going to deliver them. And he murders their other son. So you got a murderer, a son who's a murderer, and a son who's dead. Yeah, good point. I didn't even think of that. Their hearts had to be broken in that. Look at verse 9. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. What a liar. Am I my brother's keeper? There's the smart aleck, right? I talked about last week. I don't know. He lies, and then he smarts off. Instantaneously, after the sin of anger, which led to murder, there's God asking Cain another question. Where is Abel, your brother? Now, again, it's not that God didn't know where Abel was. He knew exactly where he was. What's he doing? He's allowing Cain the opportunity to make things right. He's allowing him to confess, God, I'm sorry. I got angry, and I killed him. Think about that. And look at Cain's response. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What a sorry attitude, would you not say? Definitely not an attitude you could have gotten away with if you grew up in the 50s or the 60s, right?
No.
Our parents would not allow us to do that. Where's your brother? I don't know. First of all, in my house, there's two things you could not say. I don't know, and I forgot.
Yeah.
You couldn't say that.
Uh-huh.
So when my dad would ask me, who did that? You couldn't say, I don't know, because you got a beating if you said it. So you had to come up with some really cool words. Let me think about that for a minute. But he's talking to God, and if we talk like that, we'd be toast. But by the way, what is the correct answer to that question? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? In the church, we often say that, am I my brother's keeper? Well, I have the answer for you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to have somebody read verses 11 through 13 for me. 1 Corinthians 8, you go to the book of Acts that we got out of, and then you go to Romans, and then it's 1 Corinthians. After spending a year and a half in Acts, we know where Acts is, right? 1 Corinthians 8, verses 11 through 13. Somebody want to read that? Anybody but Lorelai, because she don't have glasses.
I'll read it. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble.
Amen. The Apostle Paul here is speaking about, was it right to partake if offered food that was offered to idols? See, this is widely becoming a big issue in the church today. People don't want to take a brother or sister into consideration. We always must do that. Most everybody who's been here on a day other than Saturday, when you come into my home and I'm working, you're going to hear a certain kind of music, right? It's the music of the 60s and the 70s. That's what I listen to. But if somebody, if that offended someone, I would turn it off. Why? Because I'm my brother's keeper. I cannot allow them to stumble. I wasn't in the drug scene. I wasn't in all that stuff. But I know some people who have come to Christ who were that, and it causes them to stumble. And I don't want that to happen. So I am my brother's keeper. I need to look out for my brother. But there seems to be a quasi-attitude of they watch out for themselves and I watch out for my own. We become, you know, Lone Rangers. But I need to think about my brother and my sister when I am free to do the things that God is, that allows me to do, may not be freedom for you. So I have to consider that. I can't say or sit there and say, well, hey, tough, I'm in Christ. I don't care what they think. Well, that's not being your brother's keeper, right? So we have to think about that. See, this isn't what the gospel teaches at all. Jesus told us to love one another, not just say hello on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights. Hi, how you doing? If we don't genuinely have a care and a love for one another in our fellowship, there's something wrong, see? And I'm so glad that it's not like that today, see? It can, if we're not careful, it can get like that. But we have to make sure, and generally when it is, it's because of something that's in my heart, something that's in your heart. See, we need to be a people that come to one another and say, hey, I want to sit with you. You said something that I wasn't really clear. It sounded like you were saying this, because it gives me an opportunity to explain myself. And if anything, to apologize. But if you don't let me apologize, and you think I just said something that I really didn't say, well, then who is it on? It's on them, because they're not being their brother's keeper, but they want me to be, or they want you to be. We need to make sure that we love. Well, how did Jesus say to love one another? As I have loved you. That's the key. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, I didn't put this in here, but I thought about it. Maybe I shouldn't say it, but sometimes I think there are some people that feel that Jesus doesn't love them, right? I love everybody as I've loved you. Maybe Jesus didn't love you, I guess, because you have no love at all. But so the answer is yes, I am my brother's keeper. Why? We're here to watch over others, not shun them or kill them with our hearts. We can do that with our hearts. I like one time when Jesus was telling a religious person, he says, it said, do not murder. He said, but I tell you, if you've had murder in your heart, it's the same thing. That convicts me, because my mind can go there, but I know I'm not going to do it. But my mind can say, if that person was just removed from here, everything would be good. See, that's my heart. My heart's like that. And it shouldn't be, because that's not the heart of Christ, right? Pray for me. But that's exactly what Cain is having to deal with. Everything is about him and how he wants to live his life. He gets mad because God didn't accept him. So I'm going to go kill the guy that he did accept. What other sin do we see in that now? Jealousy. Envy. Right? Murder. But too often. What?
Hatred.
Oh, yeah. In the worst way. And it's his own brother. By the way, there's only him and his brother and his mom and dad at this time. Right? Think about that. But too often when a person comes to Christ and they've lived a life that is only about them, it's hard for them to change. Trust me, I know it was me. My life has always been about me. And when I came to Christ and I realized, it was a shocking experience for me to realize that it wasn't about me anymore. That was hard to break. It took 5 years for the Lord to break me, and he did. Trial after trial after trial. I don't, you know, recommend that. Just give it up right now. Give it up right away. You'll save yourself a lot of heartache. But as you've often heard me say, that only the gospel can change a person's heart. If there's no gospel in that heart's not going to change. I don't care how much you know the Bible or how much you say you know God. If you run around and you are one of those people in Galatians 5 where it says, all of these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, I'm sorry, it speaks for itself. I used to have people tell me that in California at the church. We had a gentleman one time, said, but Pastor, you keep talking about this stuff, but I know the Bible. And I knew the guy was cheating on his wife, and I knew he had an anger problem. I know the Bible. Really? Tell me, what part do you know? Do you know the part about, you know, not coveting your neighbor's wife? Do you know that one? Oh, he got mad. I know the Bible. I know what it says. The question is, are you doing what it says? See, that's the key. Well, obviously he got mad, took off, left his wife, left the church. So, there's some, they don't even know what that means, that only the gospel can change a person's heart. This is what it means. When a person surrenders their heart to God's will and his way, in the person of Jesus Christ, then their life is no longer their own. We can't hang on to the things of yesterday. I've had many of people tell me, look, that's just the way I am. Those are horrid words. I know, because I was one that said it. Hey, you're going to have to accept me the way, because that's the way I am. And then God begins chipping and chipping away. And then when you become stubborn, he brings out that big old 90-pound jackhammer. And he just starts jackhammering your head bit by bit, because he's saying, you think this is the way you are? I'm going to change that, because the gospel does that. The person that is truly has the heart of Christ, they no longer have the heart of Cain, but the heart of Abel. Abel just came to worship. He was working, taking care of his cattle or whatever he had. And he just brings the best to God. He comes to God with a gratitude, a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done. What's he doing there, by the way? He's remembering the Sabbath. Remember that? Remembering the Sabbath is, or observing the Sabbath is remembering everything that God has done for us from creation to now. He doesn't come with a heart of anger towards God like Cain does, or thinks that God owes him something. I'm going to share more on that a little bit later. So what does Cain do? He smarts off to God, but he also lies to him by stating he doesn't know where his brother is. Now you got a double whammy. He's a liar, pants on fire, big time now. I want to point out something here that we might have missed in the next verse. That this is going to be the third time that God asked Cain a question. In verse 10 he says, and he said, what have you done? Ooh, where is Abel your brother? What have you done? Now, in verse 6 he says, why are you angry? In verse 9 he says, where is Abel your brother? And in verse 10, what have you done? And I want us to look at just one thing here. Why does God even tolerate Cain's nonsense? Why does he even care? He knows what he's done. He knows he's murdered. Why didn't he just kill him? Because he's a God of mercy. And he's a God of grace. And he could have just killed Cain because he already knew what Cain did. He could have wiped him out. And here, again, he is showing mercy, just like he did to his mother and father. But he tells Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So obviously, he didn't strangle him, right? But his blood. And that's where they get the point that possibly he slit his throat. Why? Because that's what you have to do when you sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they slit the animal's throat and it bled out. And they're thinking, oh, you're going to go give God your little sacrifice? And then he's so mad, he's so incensed that he just kills him. And his blood pours on the ground. I want to remind us of something. It hasn't been that long ago that God has forgiven his mom and dad for the same thing, rebelling against him. It didn't fall far from the tree, did it? He learned some pretty bad stuff. And you know, it amazes me how people who have no understanding of the Bible can have an opinion of it and they say things like God is mean or God is cruel because of what he does in the Bible. Yet here, he deals with Cain. He actually talks to him. I don't know about you, but if somebody murdered my family member, I don't think we'd be having a conversation, to be honest with you. You would have to pray for me, I'm sure, especially if it's my grandkids. And yet here's God again displaying a tremendous amount of grace to Cain, and yet still no repentance. Over and over, Cain could have just stopped and said, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. See, it's like that in the world as well, isn't it? People who are angry at God because of something that happened to them in their rebellion, and yet he gets blamed. I deal with that a lot when I'm having to counsel with people. They don't want anything to do with God, but they blame him for everything. Wait a minute, you don't get it both ways. You're not God-fearing. You don't love God, so why would you blame him? Well, because he's mean. How do you know? You don't know him. Well, you just heard. Somebody else told you. Or somebody abused you, or somebody beat you, or somebody stole from you, and you blame God for it. But they get angry at him, and he gets blamed. But it can even be like that in the church. How so? Believers who refuse to submit to the will and the word of God and attempting to gain favor from him by being religious. I don't want to do what God wants me to do, but therefore I'll serve more. I'll give more. I'll go to church more. I'll even go every Sunday now. See? God, aren't I good? We're going by the way of Cain when we're trying to come to God in our own way and instead of the way that God is telling us. Why? God's speaking to Cain, and he doesn't heed the voice of God. He's now telling him, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He's busted, and he can't be trusted. God's not letting him get away now, is he? There would be another whose blood that was shed would provide for the justice of the rebellious who repent. And his name is Jesus. He didn't do anything. And yet he let them whip him. He let them pierce his side. And all his blood would go into the ground, just as Abel's did. Look at me at verse 11. God says, so now you are cursed from the earth. Sound familiar? It's like his daddy, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Brings us back to Genesis 3:17. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. See, Cain was a keeper of the ground as well. His dad taught him. But the ground was cursed, and now he had to work his fanny off. So was he angry because he had to work so hard and God rejected his sacrifice? I don't know. Could be. But he blames God. He doesn't blame his dad. His dad's the one that did it. But now for Cain, God tells him, verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. How would you like to be a farmer that had that curse on you? I don't care what you try to plant. It's not going to grow. But he doesn't stop there. He says, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Can you imagine that? Where can he go now? What can he do? We're going to see that he continues to do the same thing. Verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Where's he coming up with this stuff? God never said that. Folks, Cain is missing the point here, isn't he? Again, it's about him, isn't it? Exactly. My punishment is greater than I... You just killed your brother, dummy. It's like... What utter nonsense to not even drop to your knees and ask God for forgiveness. My pain, my punishment is too great to bear. Cain, in his selfishness, is worried about his future and not even giving consideration to the future of Abel, who was killed. What about Abel? Abel didn't get a chance to marry, didn't get a chance to have kids, didn't have a chance for anything. But Cain is so worried about what he's not going to be able to do, he doesn't even see that his heart is so wretched. See, that's what happens when we are in bondage to sin. We don't see how wretched our heart is. He says, surely, in verse 14, you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. Just a minute, pride boy. No, Cain, you did it. God didn't do it. You did it. If God was not a just God, he would have just let Cain go. But then he would lose his credibility. He's holy and he's just. And God is not about to do that for anyone. Why? He's the creator. And this is so egregious to God that he listed it with Moses as the sixth commandment. You shall not commit murder. Obviously, this is where he got it. You shall not commit murder. See, we live in a culture that condones the murder of innocent babies. We have totally turned our backs on God if we show no remorse or no repentance. And look what he says. Look about it a little closer. I shall be hidden from your face. Like Cain really cared, right? At this point, he doesn't even really have a true heart for God. I'm going to be driven from your face. Like, I'm so glad God's smart. Like, Cain, shut up. You're phony. Stop it. Should have thought about that before you killed your brother. But he's just going through the motions, and he continues to snivel, my word. He said, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. What a crybaby. I'm sorry. You deserve it. And this is what unrepentant sin does to us. It is always having us run from God instead of to him. Think about that. I remember a lot of times when I was blowing it. I'm not going to go to church today. I've blown it. Well, that should be the first place I run to. God, forgive me, please. And the last part of verse 14 is what really has me puzzled. And it will happen that anyone, underlined, circled, who finds me will kill me. Why do I say that? Up to this point, there's only four people on the earth, now three. Who is the anyone that Cain is afraid of? Well, no matter who it is, it would be in the future. No doubt it would have been a relative. Think about it. He's afraid of his own family. Why? You killed Abel. What kind of murderer are you? But he's paranoid, and it will haunt him forever. And again, this is what the effects of sin does to a person. Wouldn't you know that God knew this and he tried to warn Cain? Cain, if you do well, okay, don't have this attitude. Don't act like this. And I can tell you a lot of times when you try to tell people that, when you're counseling, look, you really need to think about what you're doing here, what you're saying. You know what I always hear? Who are you to judge me? Son, you've already been judged. You've already judged yourself. I didn't have to judge you. Your heart has judged you. God knows your heart. And then they leave. They run. That's what Cain is saying. I'm going to be away from you now. You drove me out of here. Now I'm going to be away from you. Well, you should have thought about that before. So what happens? You know, I love how God gets a bad rap here in this. But it's also the way the world is today, as I said earlier. But instead, God still shows compassion and mercy to Cain, who actually, by the way, didn't deserve mercy. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, we know his mother and father is not going to kill him, right? He's their little pet baby. You know, he's going to be the deliverer, but now he's the murderer. But God is showing mercy to Cain, and still at this point he refuses to repent. And this is really astounding to me, because God gives him amnesty. How many times has God done that for us? I can get mad at Cain all I want, but how many times has God done that for me? Or how about you? And why is it so hard for us to show mercy like this to other people? When we refuse to show mercy, it's because we are thinking of who? Ourselves. Thinking of me. Could it be that in all actuality that we are just like Cain sometimes? Think about that. Our hearts can be so turned inward in just a flash. Look what in a flash happened to Cain. Look what happened to the chaplain in a matter of just a couple of years from me saying, don't do this. But he gets angry because he didn't get his way. He is warned by God about his attitude. He brushes God off, and his sin absolutely destroys his future. It was exactly as God said, it will rule over you. And it did. Cain can't even say, hey, the devil made me do it. He did it himself.
Verse 13, he's kind of blaming God.
Exactly. Exactly.
Why did you do this? It's so great.
Well, and he learned good from his parents, right? Did you do what I told you not to do? That woman that you gave me did it. And then she blames the serpent. Cain's not that far. He's warned by God about his attitude, but he brushes it off. And the sin destroys his future. See, some have asked me, what kind of mark was this? Is it a physical one? Is it a noticeable one? Some say it was a tattoo. I don't know what it was. It doesn't tell us. But I'll just take it this way. Today we use the term, he's a marked man. And everybody gets the idea, don't they? That's a marked man right there. You don't have to see anything. It's just the fact that somebody said, that's a marked man right there. His day is coming. See, being marked is not the issue. The issue is what happens when we do not do well and how it will affect us. That's what we need to look at. They put a mark on him. What difference what kind of mark it is? It protected him. Nobody could kill him. See what God does? Dude, you murdered your brother. There was only second person on the earth. I mean, it's just you and him, and you murder him. I'm trying to multiply this planet, and you're doing away with my creation. And he has mercy on Cain. So, the real issue is what happens when we do not do well, because it will affect us. But how it affects those around us, just like the chaplain. Think about that for a moment. His whole family had to leave Fresno because everybody knew that name. They had to leave. They still don't live in Fresno. Their lives are desecrated, the whole family. That's all they will be known as, okay? They didn't do it. Their dad did. Their husband did that. I mean, I don't know that I don't think I would marry a woman like that. No, your husband did what? What drove him to that? Maybe it was you. Maybe not. I don't want no part of that. But they're marked as well. But it affects those around us as well. And it's sad to say, if this was the end of the tragic story, it would be bad enough, but it gets worse. Then Cain, verse 16, went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, and east of Eden. Period. It's interesting that the word Nod is the word vagrancy. That's what Nod means. Cain, who is a homeless, and he's a vagrant, and he's banished to a place named Vagrancy. Think about that. Where are you going to go? But God, in his mercy, is giving Cain every chance to repent. But we read that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He left. I don't want nothing to do with you. What devastation unchecked sin brings into the human life. A man of great promise, and he ends up estranged, hardened heart, fearful, guilt-ridden, and he's a vagabond. It makes me wonder about those who are homeless these days. Now, I believe some are truly, truly without a home, but I feel most of them are not. So what's their gig? What are they running from? Who are they running from? Are they running from God? Are they running from sin? Do they not want to repent? I mean, maybe they like living out there like that. I don't know. But I venture to say, if I went there and tried to minister to them, they'd say, oh, look what God did to me. No, he didn't. See, one of the things we need to see in this tragic story is that we too can become like Cain. when we choose to come to God on our own. Don't come to Him on your own. Come to Him according to His Word. And that's why we teach His Word here. God provided a way for all men to come to Him after the fall of Adam and Eve, and it was through a blood sacrifice. God always displaying His mercy and grace, first to Cain's parents and now to Cain. But it's sad to say, he would not receive it. He just wouldn't receive it. I don't know about you, but man, it gives me chills when people reject Jesus. It just gives me, because I know their end if they don't do that. But today, God still provides a way of forgiveness through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we accept His way, we have forgiveness and salvation. And you see, the Bible says that for there is no salvation through any other name. You can call Him a good teacher. He was a good man. He was a good prophet. He's Jesus, Jack. That's what I feel like telling people. He's Jesus, Jack. Don't call Him any less than that, right? He died for you, dummy. Get saved or get left, one of the two. You have a choice. Do it now. That's the inside of me, right? Yeah. The outside of me is I'm trying to be, you know, a statesman, trying to be kind. See, when we accept His way, we have forgiveness and salvation. Because of deception from the serpent, many attempt to come to God through their own work. We've already heard it. I mean, oh my gosh, I thought I heard it all, but you know. So here's the question we need to ask ourselves in closing. Cain is not good, right? Not good what he did. How do we know if we're like Cain? Because it's so easy for us to say, I'm not like Cain, when we allow anything other than God and His Word to shape us. That's how you know you're not like Cain, or you are like Cain. If anything else other than God or His Word is allowed to shape us and shape our character, we are like Cain. I don't want God ruling in my life. When we've blown it and attempt to come to God by our own, either by serving Him, as I said earlier, or by giving, or by going to Bible study, when I attempt to provide for my own salvation by doing, okay, capital D-O-I-N-G, by doing a sacrifice other than how He's laid out for me. I go to church now. I didn't go before. God should be thankful. No. You're coming to Him your way. By the way, He's not thankful when you come to church. What He's thankful for is when you come to church with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. See? So how do we do that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what He was trying to do to Cain. Cain, if you do well, dude, everything's going to be great. But if you don't, see, He was telling him, I'll even cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But Cain had this thing in him where he's like, no, I'm going to come to You the way I want. Don't tell me how I need to come to You, God. That's basically what he was saying. And that's what we say when we act like that. If we rely on our helping God by attempting to add to that, we're coming to Him just like Cain did. But I never missed a Saturday. Big deal. He don't care. He's always been here. He's never missed one either. We do it in our own way. But Pastor Al, are we not supposed to attend Bible study and give our money and be good people? Yes. But not as an insurance that we truly have been forgiven. You got to know that by faith. And how you do that is by coming to Him. And if we are forgiven solely on the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, then we need to look to Him and not to my own works. That's why I'm constantly pushing that. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's what He already did for us. But I have done all that, Pastor Al. Why all the fuss? Well, then ask ourselves, have we been our brother's keeper, or have we kept them from us? Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we're going to be asked to receive people that we really don't want to receive. Am I my brother's keeper? As a matter of fact, you are. Take him to lunch. Spend some time with them. Tell them I love them. But God, they don't want to hear that. Doesn't matter. I find it interesting because I got a text before you all came from my neighbor. And here's what he said. Al, what time is your study over tonight? It's taken this long for him to realize we're actually having a study. It's a Bible study. He's saying, what time is your study over? I said, why? Do you need some help? He goes, no, I'm trying to figure out when to invite you guys for dinner. Do I invite you for dinner tonight or breakfast tomorrow? And he says, looks like it's breakfast tomorrow because you have study. See, he knows. The heathen knows I'm having a study here tonight. I love that. Even him, he's my brother. He doesn't know the Lord yet, but I believe he will. And it isn't because Al's so good. It's because God is good. And I have to remember, I can't stumble him. He can let all the F-bombs come out of his mouth he wants. I can't, and I won't. Why? Because I see what God's trying to do. When others don't see things the way that we do, does it cause us to be like Cain and turn away from them? Wouldn't it be neat if everybody just followed Jesus the way we did? Whatever you do, it would just be great if everybody just followed what you did. There would be no consternation. But we've even seen it in here, haven't we? It's been in here. I don't care where you go, it's there. Why? Because there's humans with hearts in the room. We just can't. What was the question? When others don't see things the way I do, does it cause me to be like Cain and turn away from them? See, I really think if everybody just chilled out and followed Jesus the way I did, we wouldn't have no problems. That's me. That's the way I think. But not all of us are going to follow Jesus like that, right? If you get too whacked out, though, you know, you're probably going to hear me say something. Do we allow others to be able to disagree with us and still be loving? Or do we kill them with our hearts? I can kill people with my heart. I really can. Maybe you can. You're like these great goody-two-shoe Christians. But I can't. In my heart, you're dead. And I got to be careful. You can't do that, Al. You see, when we allow others to shape our emotions, when we control or we can't control the eventual sin that lays at our door, we become spiritual vagrants like Cain. Don't let others see, and I learned this a long time ago. People are going to say things, they're going to do things that maybe may not agree with you. Here's what I had to learn, and it was a very hard lesson to learn. I will not allow people to control my emotions. I don't give them that authority. If I allow them to make me mad, it was me who allowed them to do it. They can say all manner of evil if they want about me. They can say things about me. That's happened. But I'm not going to let them control that emotion. Why? Because sin lies at the door and it wants to rule over me. And I can't do that. We're no longer in God's presence. And like Cain, we will not repent because we choose to come to him on our terms when we do that. Don't allow people to control or to shape your emotions. Okay? Ask yourself, why does that make me feel that way? Have the guts to ask him, hey, what did you mean by that? See? Hi, how are you? What did you mean by that? You know, it's like, people do that. It's like, I just said hi. What was the way you said it? Very condescending now. I'm like, brother, you know, let me get away from this person. For me, I need to always live in the fear that I too can be like Cain if I'm not careful. I'm no better than him. If I think I am, guess what? That's self-righteousness. God, keep us from having the attitude of Cain. Keep us from doing the things that he did. Why? Because that's why he wrote it in the book for us. He's saying, guys and gals, don't be like this. I tried to tell Cain. He wouldn't listen. I went a third time, tried to tell him. He wouldn't listen. So you know what? Off you go. He's a vagabond. To be a vagabond means you're away from God. But here's the good news. Even Cain could have always came back to God. But God wasn't going to go to him. He let him do what he wanted to do. Now, you may not agree with me on this, but that is real love. He let him go. And I don't know that Cain ever repented. He had a son named Seth, and he named Seth, and he named the city after him, Seth. You know, so that was Cain's lineage. But he was still a vagabond. He was vagabond in his son's own town. And everybody from then on, as we'll see, he had that mark on him. Lord, I thank you for the way of Cain, because you've given us an opportunity, Lord, whereby we can see what happens when sin is at our door. And it is, not if. But Lord, you've given us the power and the ability to rule over it. And I'm so thankful, God, that it's you. And it's about you. And all I have to do is come to you and confess that, Lord, that I would not go by the way of Cain, Lord, but I would go by the way of Abel. Bring my sacrifice to you. A sacrifice that is received. Cain came at his own expense. And he wanted to force you to accept his offering. But God, you are holy. And you are just. And you will be that way for us as well. You are a loving God. You're a merciful God. Lord, I'm just amazed at the things that you do in our life. I'm amazed at how much you love us, Lord. I'm amazed at how much you love Cain. And yet he never would repent, Lord. And where am I being like that, Lord? That's the question we need to ask ourselves, Lord. Am I being like that? Help me to know that I can release it to you, Lord. You truly are an amazing God. You're a loving God. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.